Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. We'll be reading the first 14 chapters, and you might be going, what in the world are we in Ezekiel for on this Easter? Well, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel as men this year together in men's Bible study. And oh, just an announcement for the morning Bible study this week. We're not meeting because we have several guys that are gone, but the evening guys are meeting because we didn't meet this Tuesday. So we will be meeting in the evening for men's Bible study in the book of Ezekiel. But tonight we are going to be focusing in on the first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37. And so with our Bibles open to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, let us read the word of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, help us discern by your Spirit your word before us, to apply it aright, to delight in it aright, that you would be glorified in us, your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe some of us don't know so much the backdrop of Ezekiel, the man himself, the prophet. He's an exiled man, isn't he? When you meet him here in the book of Ezekiel, he is not living in the land of Israel at all. Actually, we're meeting him in the year 593. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the 13th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles in the Kibar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. So we have, it's 593. That's the year. And he and his wife are living far, far away from the promised land. A deeply dark time. Imagine yourself forced to move by violence. And then to live in a land that which you do not get to choose, you are a prisoner there. But the pain of Ezekiel's life does not stop in the exile. It continues on in his prophetic ministry. And I want us to turn to chapter 24 because there is personal pain for this prophet before us. A deep personal pain for the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 16. Because I do believe this connects us to this valley intimately. And this is what we hear in God's word in Ezekiel 24, verse 16. Son of man, with one blow I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower parts of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people asked me, "Won't you tell us what these things have to do with us?" So I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affections, the sons and daughters you left behind, faith, the sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword, and you will do as I have done. You will not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turban on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Ezekiel will be a sign to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And you, son of man, on the day I take away their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, their heart's desire, and their sons and daughters as well, on that day a fugitive will come and tell you the news. At that time your mouth will be open, you will speak with him and will no longer be silent. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord." The delight of his eyes was his wife. You're in exile. And the delight of your eyes, the only person you have in your life that you know well is your wife. And here is a prophet, God takes away your wife. And then makes you a symbol of what is going to happen soon to Israel. And it's 588. The temple will be destroyed in 587. It's right at this moment. His wife dies before the fall of Jerusalem. And it's complete, utter sacking. And he is not to mourn for her publicly, right? He is to be silent until that news is to come. Again, this is a sobering message, a sobering time in the history of Israel, in which Israel was so sinful, so rebellious. I mean, this was the people that executed their children constantly in Hinnom Valley. These are the people who delighted in everything except for delighting in God. They delighted in the temple. They delighted in Jerusalem. But they did not delight in the God who made them and established them and put them in the promised land. And here we see the prophet Ezekiel has such a deep and personal pain of the loss of his wife and, of course, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And so when we come to the text of Ezekiel 37, there is no longer any temple. There is no Jerusalem. There is, his wife is gone. He is just with the exiles, a long ways away from home, and no one on that canal has any hope at all. Will there even be a Jewish people? I don't think they were thinking there will be any people and that they're never going back. That's the story that we, this is when this vision came. And I think it's important to paint that picture. It's dark and it's dismal and there's no hope. But I believe this text of Ezekiel 37 is full of hope. Brimming with hope, in fact. When you come to the Valley of Dry Bones with Ezekiel, he is called to walk through the Valley of Dry Bones. And you hear the word bones, 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 right? Throughout the narrative, it is a focus. This idea of bones. And of course, you could only imagine, as John Bright records, that Judah probably had a population of 250,000 before the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar. By 586, there were 20,000 inhabitants. Over 90% of the population was dead or exiled. So this Valley of Dry Bones represents the destruction of Israel. This is God's people in the valley, these dry bones in which he goes in and out of. It's a nightmare, really, isn't it? And among these bones are his wife. She too has died. She too is a casualty of Judah's rebellion against God. And then God asks this question. The question is important for us to hear. Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? I mean, what a question. In the midst of the utter hopelessness amongst the Lord's people. And the question has seemingly one answer. No! Dry bones in the middle of nowhere have no hope. Hope is lost for Israel. But what does Ezekiel say? What is his answer? It's important for us, the listener. He says, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." That's a good answer, isn't it? Only you know. It's as if in his answer, in the midst of this utter hopelessness, there's hope in God's man, the Son of Man, this prophet who has had everything stripped from him. Remember, he's part of the priesthood. He's a priest. So even the temple is gone. There's no going back to his vocation. There's nowhere to go back to. And yet, this question, O sovereign Lord, this answer, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Is a hope in God. He is hoping in God despite what is happening around him. And it could be even now for you. We prayed for some of our beloved, our friends, our family, our sons, our daughters. The question is, can he awaken the hearts of our beloved, of our beloved ones? Can he open the heart of them? And maybe it's been a long time since your loved one left the church. Maybe it's been a long time. But can he speak to those dry bones of unbelief? Can he make them live? Ezekiel says, "You alone know. I'm not trusting in anyone else but you, O God." I love the answer. You alone know. you alone. And with Ezekiel, we can say the same thing about our beloved, and we can keep on praying, keep on witnessing, keep on hoping. Just like Ezekiel, in times far worse than ours, but we need that same hope, to hope in God. Well, the Lord's command, it's quite striking, isn't it? Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, by the way, how do dry bones hear? Right? How do dry bones hear the word of the Lord? Again, it's a bit shocking. Dry bones can't hear, right? There's no eardrum that's functional. And yet, God's saying, no, prophesy. I want you to go out in the dry bones in this vision, and I want you to preach to the bones the word of the Lord. I mean, this does seem ludicrous, or should we say impossible? I do believe this is a vision of the impossible. And again, it's nothing to do about Ezekiel, but about God. And so he's saying to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy these words of impossible hope to the bones. Because I do believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, right, are the preaching of the impossible. First, the impossible happened in Jesus Christ taking on flesh. But since he is God, it's possible. And he gave his life on the cross to atone for whose sin? How much of sin? All his people's sin. In one sacrifice, impossible, yet made possible in God. And then to rise from the dead, from complete utter destruction of the flesh? Impossible. Ah, but made possible. In God, this story is connected to the resurrection story, to the story of the cross, to the story of the incarnation, all impossible. But that's what's so wondrous about the gospel. That's in the old covenant and the new covenant. God is always doing the impossible in the hearts of his people, even if they're stone cold dead. Like dry bones with no life, God can still breathe life in. And that ought to give you encouragement. That ought to give all of us encouragement to use these lips to prophesy. And that's what he's called to do. I want you to prophesy this word. This is, and then he keeps going, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath, ruach. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And what does he do? Our friend Ezekiel. He obeys, doesn't he? He, right away, he begins to prophesy, it says in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Picture this. I mean, some of you love watching imaginative movies, right? You love that almost like supernatural reality come across the screen. Here it is. They're not original. They're getting their material from someplace. But imagine in the vision, you have bones swirling around. Boom, boom, boom. Just coming together. And then all of a sudden you have, isn't it interesting the tendons to connect? It starts first, right? Then the muscles, then the skin. And all this is happening before your eyes. And it's, how big is it? How big is this group of people? A vast army. An army that's beyond counting. But they're all still on the ground. They're carcasses, aren't they? Did you know that? There's no breath in them, which means there's no life in them. There's no ruach. The ruach is the same breath that God breathed into Adam when he created Adam from the Adama, the ground. That's right, Adam comes from the word Adama, which means ground, because he came from the ground. And God breathed into him what? Life. What does every God-shaped soul require? His breath, which is life. And we know that Adam became a living being, as we see in Genesis. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Yes, God, the potter, had shaped and fashioned Adam. But it wasn't until he breathed into his life, his life, his breath. And that's why I love these bodies are just laying around. The carcasses are there. Things are happening. But there's no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath. And breathe into these slain that they may live. There's the key. God's breath is about life. And I'm going to take this people who did not want me, and I'm going to breathe into them life. My life. My power. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Could you imagine Ezekiel now in this vision? I mean, there's this awe-inspiring wonder at the moment. But there must have been delight, because he knows who the bones were. He knows, as he's explained later, this is the house of Israel that he's experiencing. They're not done. God's house is not done. They will live because of the breath of God, because of the sovereign power of the Almighty, because of his power through his word doing the impossible. He will resurrect his people. Now think of God's word here. Ezekiel doesn't even question God's word. He just prophesies, doesn't he? He doesn't wait. He prophesies what's commanded. Why? Because God's word is powerful to accomplish all that God ordains. And the Church of Jesus Christ must believe that. We stand upon the word of God, we do, because it's where God speaks and continues to speak to his people, and continues to arrest the imaginations and the wills and the lives of countless millions and hundreds of millions of people, even to this day. It's still working. Novelty will not resurrect anyone from the dead. Schemes will not make anyone who is dead be resurrected to new life and the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. It will not happen. Only God can do that. And he does it through his word. He does it through his word. And we know that where the word goes, it will not return void, will it? Ezekiel believed that, even though so much hopelessness surrounded him. Such darkness was everywhere. We know that our country's a mess. But Ezekiel's time, it was a disaster. And he still hopes in God, doesn't he? He hopes in God. He hopes in God's word. He hopes in God's promises. That's the one thing you see so clearly in this man. He hopes when all hope is gone. Verse 11 through 14 are probably the clearest evidence of the resurrection in all of the Old Testament. And I want to read it again because they're beautiful words. And it says, He said to me, I love the personal. He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. See, God already knows the mentality. The mentality is hopeless. That's what he's hearing on the street on the Kibar River. Everybody's saying it's hopeless. There's no hope for us. We're never going home. The people are lost. There's no temple. There's no Jerusalem. But then again, he says in verse 12, therefore prophesy again, speak the word, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I am coming. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to this, to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The Lord has spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. I will resurrect you from your graves. I will bring you to the land of Israel. I don't believe Ezekiel ever saw this prophecy fulfilled in his life. I do believe he most likely died before its fulfillment. But they did go back, didn't they? A remnant did return, didn't they, to the promised land? Yes, it was a heap of rubble. Yes, there was no temple. The city walls of Jerusalem were gone, and there was almost no population. But they did return, didn't they? You see, little by little, this prophecy being fulfilled. It's as if he resurrected this hopeless people from hopelessness to hope, and they returned through Cyrus, through a pagan ruler, to the promised land. That we can clearly see. And secondly, we see this prophecy fulfilled in he who was the true Israel. Who is he? The true Israel? None other than Jesus Christ. We know that Israel was a complete, utter disaster, never faithful in anything that she did. But there was one Israel that was faithful, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his death and resurrection, we do see this prophecy being fulfilled, germinating and coming to a kind of fruitfulness before the eyes of God's people. Especially when we see Pentecost and the Spirit of God being poured out and 3,000 come to faith on that day. Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. He is ascended, and he and the Father have sent the Spirit. And that Spirit brings resurrection power on the hearts of men and women who are listening. And 3,000 born of the Spirit are part of God's church. Because you see, that resurrection power happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are buried with him, and you are resurrected to what? New life. Remember, he says, I will give my spirit. So we see in Pentecost, and even in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he breathes the Holy Spirit on his disciples, remember that? In the upper room, he breathes his Holy Spirit in John's gospel. So even now we see the unfolding of this prophecy of your open graves. Now friends, when any of us comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what were you before you came to faith in Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter whether you were born in the church. You were born again of the living God at some time. You might not even know the time you were born again of the living God. But you, we went from death to life, from the grave to a living reality because the Ruach of God was breathed into us. The Spirit of God took what was dead and made it alive. And that Spirit says of us? What does it declare to your heart on this Easter? What does the Spirit through the Word declare to your heart on this Easter? Not only that you are now born again of the Spirit of God, not only that the power of the resurrection rests in you through the Spirit, but you have this wondrous hope that even if you die, yet you will live. And when the trumpet is sounded, on that last day, in the twinkling of an eye, you who are mortal will take on immortality, never to die again. Isn't that what the Spirit speaks to us about? Set your minds and your hearts on Him, on Christ, who is at God's right hand. And what form has Christ taken as He is interceding for you and lives to intercede for you and I? The resurrected Christ, the nail-scarred hands are still there, aren't they? The pierced feet and the pierced side, all still there in the interceding Christ. He ascended in His immortal flesh and yet hypostatic union of with God, right, the divine, at God's right hand. That deposit guaranteeing what? What is still to come for you and for you and for you and for me. For all of us who are in Christ Jesus, resurrection. Now, friends, what do you want more in life than that? To have bodies and minds and souls completely, utterly transformed, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, unable to sin, unable to slander, unable to think a wicked thought against someone else, and able to live for all eternity with full-hearted delight. Don't you want to have the resurrection happen now? The problem is we're so at home in this world, aren't we? Way too at home. Way too comfortable. We talk about revival for this nation. We need a revival in our own hearts to delight even more so in the wondrous deposit we have within us of the resurrection and what is to come. If only we would be a church even more focused and set upon what is to come in Christ Jesus. Oh, what glorious things would happen now. Now. Because I believe those who hope most, serve most, love most, are transformed most, and are used most, like Ezekiel and his generation, by God to speak to the nations and our neighbors and our friends and our family. The wondrous good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, and it can be theirs if they would put their trust in Jesus and follow Him. And God can do that, can't He? In our beloveds, He can do that. Praise be to God for Him resurrecting us to new life and with the wondrous hope that is to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for what You have done for us in Christ Jesus, of the deposit that is within us. Oh, give us a greater ache. May that ache be in me, in us, of the wondrous resurrection that is to come, so that we would be men and women who are hungering for righteousness, hungering to do Your will, hungering to love, hungering to be humbled, hungry to say sorry, hungry to share Christ, hungry to pray for each other as we await with glad-hearted anticipation of His return. May we be ready when Christ returns and the trumpet sounds and all things are renewed. For Your glory, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.